Okay, we'd like to begin by reading from Psalm 128. Psalm 128. Blessed is every one that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children in peace upon Israel. Let's pray. Almighty and gracious God, we thank thee that thou art a God of unspeakable promises, and we pray that we may respond to those promises with childlike fear of thy holy name. And help us to see, Lord, that in our marriages, our families, our work, our entire way of life, true happiness is a byproduct of living in the fear of thy name. Help us then to realize, Lord, that no matter what happens to us, if that fear is in our hearts and lived out in our lives, we are truly happy in our relationship with thee and with one another. Grant that to all of us, Lord. We ask that also for David Ben Zweden in his disappointment this week. Please, Lord, sustain him, lift him up, give him courage, and grant thy benediction upon his life and his heart. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you have before you an outline representing the conclusion of our classes this season. We hope to pick up again in the fall. But this is a kind of a summary session in which I'm bringing you a conclusion that if we take everything we've said in the other 19 sessions combined and you put it through the sieve of the fear of God, you will actually know true happiness in every sphere of your life. So, Psalm 128 is called the marriage psalm. Now, Martin Luther said, it's a wedding song for Christians. You see, this psalm was the one most commonly sung at Israelitish marriages. It's a psalm that was prescribed to be used at the blessing of marriages. And so when people wanted to wish each other well as a newly married couple, they'd say, let us sing this psalm. And that has actually continued, even in our Dutch liturgy form. If you notice at the very end of the marriage form, the last thing the minister says is he reads this psalm, the whole psalm, in the marriage form. So this has been a recognition all the way back to the Old Testament times that this psalm represents what true happiness is about for marriage. Blessed, blessed, blessed. That means truly happy is the man who fears the Lord. Now the recurring theme of this psalm is, of course, the fear of the Lord. I'm sure you picked that up. Verse 1 sets the tone. Blessed, truly happy, is everyone that fears the Lord, that walks in His ways. Verse 4 comes the refrain or the chorus. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. So it's like singing a hymn where you've got three or four stanzas and you have a chorus. The psalm comes back to that chorus. Blessed is the man that fears the Lord. Now in between these choruses, what you have is every major area of life. If you notice number 2 on the outline, it begins with work, actually. And I suppose it begins with work not because our work is more important than our wives, but because Work is often identified with a man the same way children are identified with a woman. As you women see children as your extension of your very being, so a man sees his work as an extension of his being. So work is very important to a man. But the man that fears the Lord, the psalmist says, he shall eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. If he fears the Lord and he views his work rightly, you see, he's going to rejoice in the Lord. He's going to enjoy his work. He's going to see his work as a calling from God. He's going to work with a God-glorifying purpose in view. And that, therefore, when disappointments happen at work, as they will, they happen in every area of our lives, the God-fearing man rests in the sovereign purposes of God by faith. That's how Joseph could endure the dungeons of Egypt, because he knew that though men intended evil, God meant it for good. So we do our work in the childlike fear of God. Now, what does it actually mean to fear God in this way? To fear God in our work, in our family, and so on. Well, fearing God involves three essential ingredients. I'll say them twice because I think they're important. A correct conception of God's character. A correct conception of God's character, who God is. You can't fear God if you don't know who He is. Number two, a pervasive sense of God's presence. A pervasive sense of God's presence. You see, the man who fears God feels that God is with him at work. God is with him in the family. God is with him in worship. He feels the presence of God everywhere. It's always, thou God seest me. Not out of a slavish fear, a dread, oh no, God is seeing me. No, but a welcoming vulnerability. God is with me. I want to live in the consciousness of His presence all the day long. In Christ, of course. And then thirdly, a constant awareness of our obligation to God. A constant awareness of our obligation to this ever-present God. If I truly walk with a childlike fear of God, I'm not only aware of God, but I'm always asking, what can I do to glorify this worthy God? How can I serve Him in my work, in my family, as a father, as a mother, as a husband, as a wife? So when you see your work that way, you see, then you have a whole new understanding of what work is. Work is a gift of God to glorify God. And that's why I think it's a very big mistake to tell children that homework at school, for example, or work around the house is a burden, or to use it as a punishment. You need to try as much as you can. I know the hearts of our children are depraved, but you need to try as much as I can to tell them work is a blessing. Work is a calling. Work is a gift of God. True, we brought sin into it. We brought the thorns and thistles into it in our fall. But work was pre-fall, a pre-fall phenomena. It was a creation ordinance, a creation gift. And it's to be treasured. It's to be done in the fear of God and to be enjoyed. Happy shalt thou be in thy work, verse 2 says. And then verse 3. We will have happiness in our home if we fear God. Now this is a general rule, of course, as you find often in the Psalms and the Proverbs. It doesn't take into account exceptions. This is God's normal way, that when a man fears God, there will be happiness in the home as well. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Well, here you really have three blessings, don't you, that accrue to the man who fears God. First is the blessing of a fruitful, godly wife. Children are not the only fruit a God-fearing wife bears. A vine does not only provide grapes. It also produces leaves, shade, beauty, soil conservation. And so the fruitful wife manifests many graces from Christ in her life. The very symbol of a vine is a symbol of fruitfulness. It produces refreshment and gladness. That's what a godly wife is to a godly husband. She offers wise counsel. She's like a refreshing shade tree to a husband. Her husband trusts in her, rests beside her. She provides companionship, intimacy, and unspeakable joy throughout all areas of life. I like to think of it this way. The image here of a vine about the sides of the house. Have you ever seen, I especially think of Europe and England in particular, where you see these houses, these old antiquarian houses, and you can't even see if it's what's the house is built of, because the whole house is filled with vine. The vine is clinging everywhere around the house. And so, you see, a good wife, a God-fearing wife, has a kind of all-encompassing companionship. She's like a vine. Her husband trusts in her. He's surrounded with her. He's not suffocated by her. He enjoys her friendship. He enjoys this intimacy. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thy house. And then secondly, the man who fears God will have the blessing of a fruitful, godly home. There will be happiness in his home for himself and for his wife. His home will be a home of prayer, a home of spiritual warmth, a home where husband and wife treat each other as Christ and the church treat each other. There will be mutual commitment, mutual love, mutual respect, mutual goals, mutual use of the means of grace, mutual dependence on the Word of God, mutual love to the Son of God, mutual submission under the Lord. What a beautiful thing. Togetherness. So different as man and woman, male and female, and yet so similar. These two shall be one. Happy is the man who fears the Lord. His wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of his house. He'll have a happy home. And then thirdly, this blessed man enjoys children, fruitful, godly children, around his dinner table. The children are like olive trees, not brambles, you see. Like olive trees. They produce the oil of gladness. As young olive plants spring up around the parent stem and come to look in time like the parent stem, so children growing up at home, being instructed around the dinner table, will become like their parents by the grace of God. If the fear of God is present in the parents, this bodes very well for those little shoots, like potted shoots that promise to become trees rich with olives later in life. The God-fearing man's children embody God's covenantal promise of innumerable blessings for the future. Blessings that will endure to old age. What a joy. What a joy it is as a pastor to come bedside of an 85-year-old dying saint and see his God-fearing children gathered around his bed. All loving him, all speaking the same language, all loving the same Lord. Oh, there's nothing quite like it. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Happiness. My wife, my home, my children, and then happiness in our worship. Verse 5. In our worship. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. All the days of thy life. You see, this is our worship. Zion, Jerusalem, is symbolic of worship. So, you're truly happy in your home, truly happy in your work, but there's a culmination in Jerusalem, in Zion. We go up one day in seven, and here is the pinnacle of our happiness. We and our children worship God in His house, and we rejoice with joy unspeakable as we serve the living God. We hear of misery, deliverance, gratitude. It resonates in our hearts. We hear law and gospel. It resonates in our lives. We rejoice. Worship is the market day of our soul. This is the time we store up goods and supplies, as the Puritan said, so that we can live out the rest of the week, living it out of truth. So on Sunday, particularly, we buy the truth, and Monday through Saturday, we sell it not. And so we rejoice in our worship. And then finally, there is happiness in our future that accrues to the man who fears the Lord. Verse 6, yea, thou shalt see thy children's children and peace upon Israel. So for those who obey Matthew 6:33, who seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, who fear God, they shall experience. This is the normal experience, not the abnormal. They'll see their children's children. That means, first of all, that they will live on to see their grandchildren, perhaps great-grandchildren. Children's children, in Hebrew, the phrase extends to many generations. So the God-fearing man tends to live longer, not always, there's exceptions, but tends to live longer than the non-God-fearing man, because he's got peace in his conscience, he's got joy in his life, and God's blessing is upon him. You know the promise that those who honor father and mother shall live long in the land. Well, long life in Bible times is considered a sign of God's favor, pleasure. Well, he'll see his children's children. And peace. Peace upon Israel. And I can't take the time to work that all out with you exegetically, but suffice it to say that this peace is multifaceted. It's a peace that God is saying, if there's many God-fearing people in Israel, I will keep the whole nation at peace. I keep them from war. But there's also a spiritual dimension to this. The God-fearing man, in relation to his children and children's children, will see peace upon them. Spiritual peace. A peace of God. The peace of God the children and grandchildren see in dad and grandpa. They will come to own themselves, because they will grow up like little shoots, resembling father and mother. You know, Thomas Watson said, the son is the mirror of his father, and a daughter is the second edition of her mother. And when children grow up in a home where both parents fear the Lord, oh, what blessings they have. What blessings they have. And when God converts those children, and those children have mentors and models of the fear of God before their eyes every day, what a joy they become to their parents when they become like them. Oh, the parents say, like me, I'm a sinner. Yes, but the fruits of grace are there. And when they see those fruits of grace in their children, and they see their children at peace with God on a good foundation, their heart rejoices, as we heard this morning in the sermon. Now, this is possible, of course, not because I'm such a good parent or you're such a good parent. It's possible only because of Jesus Christ. My parents' 50th wedding anniversary, as I told you before, we all stood up and spoke a word. Well, after we were done speaking to my parents, thanking them, and my father spoke, and he took the mic, and the very first thing he said was, children, I want you all to know I've never gotten a diploma for being a good father. See, he saw his own shortcomings. But he rejoiced in seeing God's work in us children. He saw peace upon his family. And when you see peace upon your family, what greater joy can you have than that? So, what the psalmist is saying, and this is what I really want you to remember, is that the way to all this happiness is not by pursuing happiness, not by getting more things, thinking they're going to make you happy, but the way to all this happiness is to fear God. To fear God. And I've told you so many times, I think you're probably tired of it by now, but let me say it one more time. The best definition I've ever read of the fear of God is simply this: to esteem the smiles and frowns of God, to be of greater weight and value than the smiles and frowns of men. The father, the head of the home who fears God, his wife fears God, they're saying, Lord, we want to do what makes thee, may I say it reverently, what makes thee smile, what pleases thee. And we want not to do what makes thee frown. And even if man frowns, but thou dost smile, we will go with thy smile and we will bear the frowns of men. But if man smiles and thou dost frown, we will forgo the smiles of men and bear the frown of God, confessing our guilt, but turning back to Him in obedience. You see, this is a happy home where the fear of God, the childlike fear of God, reigns and rules. Thomas Scott put it this way: marriage is peculiarly honorable and blessed to him who enters it in the fear of God and desires to walk with his family according to God's will. Peace upon Israel. That's the fruit. So do you really want to have a wonderful marriage and a wonderful family and a wonderful job and wonderful worship? Ask God that you might fear Him with childlike fear all your life and seek to do His will and bask in His smile and fear His frowns. Amen. All right, do we have any, we got 2 or 3 minutes here, any final questions? Actually, I wrote a poem on the back. I'll just read that, and then we'll pray. A lifelong marriage prayer. And I think, I actually wrote this poem and gave it to a couple that I married after I preached from Psalm 128 and put it in their Bible. But I thought it was appropriate for us as we come to a close of this season. Lord, bless us as a married couple with the fear of Thy name, so that we may walk in Thy ways, so that we may eat the labor of our hands, so that we may be truly happy, so that it shall be well with us. You see what I'm doing? I'm taking the whole psalm and turning it into a prayer now. Let my wife be as a fruitful vine in our home, and grace us with children who may be like olive plants around our table. Teach me that if I fear the Lord as head of the home, these blessings shall accrue to us. Bless us in worshiping Thee and Thy house. Grant us to see Thy church prosper all the days of our lives. Let the fear of God lead us to true blessedness at work, in the home, and in Thy house, so that for Christ's sake we may see our children's children and peace upon Thy spiritual Israel in this life and a better forever. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we bow before Thee in these moments, and we confess our guilt in often losing an intimate sense of the fear of God to our own spiritual detriment. Lord, we are ashamed that we do not live in the childlike fear of God all the day long. For the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Help us to be God-fearers in every sphere of our life. Help us to reverence Thee, to cherish Thy approval, to flee from Thy disapproval, to seek always to do Thy will. Oh God, bless us. Bless us as husbands. Bless us as wives. Bless us as young people, future husbands, future wives. Help us to live in our families, even now, even in difficult situations and circumstances. Help us to model the fear of God. And do bless it, Lord, so that we may know happiness as a byproduct in all areas of our lives of fearing the Most High. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.